We're in a study on the Holy Spirit of God. It's called Grace Poured Out, and it's called Grace Poured Out because of Titus chapter 3, is it? Titus chapter 3, I believe. We got it up here, actually. Yes, 3 verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works that we did, works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So a series called Poured Out Grace, which the Holy Spirit is, or whom the Holy Spirit is. Last week, we were talking about fruit of the Spirit. This week, we're going to be talking about something different, gifts of the Spirit. Now, when we talk about fruit of the Spirit, now that's something everybody who receives the Holy Spirit gets, right? And it's the way that God renews us. He works in us. And the way that we can see that He works in us, or prove that He is at work in us, is by the fruit that He produces within us, right? In that act of transformation, through that loving act of transformation. Of course, the first and probably primary gift is the gift of love, which is that powerful, powerful transformation force. Today, we are going to be talking about gifts, spiritual gifts. They are different than fruit. No, not everybody has all of the gifts, like we do have all of the fruit. And it is what the Holy Spirit uses, these gifts, for us to help in transforming the world. So He will transform us through the fruit, and then He gives us gifts that we can work outside of ourselves so that we can help Him transform the world. Or give other people the Holy Spirit, essentially, by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it's unfortunate, but the topic of spiritual gifts is anything but wonderful and happy and joyful. It's very confusing, and it has caused, unfortunately, a lot of confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ over the last 2,000 years since He left and the Holy Spirit came, right? Unfortunately. It's just one of many subjects in which man has kind of added his own thoughts, his own traditions, we'll put it that way, with Satan's help, to what has been written by God in His Word. It's God's Word, quote-unquote, made better by the traditions of men. Now, if that sounds oxymoronic, it's because it is. And yet we don't seem to understand that. We are warned not to add on to God's Word with the traditions of men, but to take it as it is, to apply it as it is. But we find that very hard to do because of our sinful natures. Many Christians really know very little about spiritual gifts, and many tend to be very leery of anyone who talks about them, or leery of anyone who claims to have spiritual gifts. And others focus perhaps too much on them, right? Too much on the gifts and not enough on the Word, or not enough on the God who gives the gifts and why He gives the gifts. And they focus too much, much more than God actually ever intended us to focus on them. Use them, yes. Focus on them, no. For example, at times when we hear somebody speak in tongues, a lot of times it sounds just kind of babble or gibberish. And especially if there is no what? Interpretation. Yeah. Sometimes we've seen alleged healings. And yet, the next day or down the line, there really is no visible evidence of healing that had taken place. Or a miracle that had taken place. Or we've been prophesied over, perhaps. And who knows better than us whether that prophecy had come true or unfortunately not. It's difficult. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, what sort of proof? What sort of proof, if anything, can prove these claims of of ownership of these particular gifts. What proof should we expect? Well, that's where theology indeed does come in. And not just any theology, but biblical theology. That's where this comes in. The Bible. The Bible. It will be our proof. It's what we can compare what's happening with. Right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle John gives some reliable advice to follow for treating tongues, for treating healing, for treating prophecy claims. He says in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. To see if they're from God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Do not believe every spirit. Do not confide completely, totally, trust completely or totally in all who profess to be under the influence of God, to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit." It would be nice to be able to do so, but Paul actually says, as well as John, that to do so is also ignorance. Which means you're going to get in trouble doing it. We need to heed Jesus' warnings of Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, where he says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Unfortunately, that's true. And so, both true and false teachers of religion have come, and they have claimed to be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus claimed to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, did his works equal out his claims? Did they prove out his claims? Does his prophecies prove out his claims? Everything about Jesus proved out his claims, right? So, test him, sure. Go right ahead. It's very important that all such pretenses be examined. That all such actions, claims, be examined. All claims to divine inspiration, all claims to being authorized teachers of religion, especially Christianity, the religion of Jesus Christ, claims of special gifts, they all were in John and Paul's time, and they all are now to be examined with proper tests. For there are many, many deceiving false teachers in the world, as Jesus said, right? So it seems simple, but it's not for us. Test the spirits whether they are of God. Now, John has been proven, yes, to have been a true apostle of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John here is not referring to any supernatural power that we have to test God, or the test whether they're of God, excuse me. Instead, he's addressing this command to the believers of God, believers and Christians in general, referring to the ability to compare the acts and the words of somebody with the acts and the words of somebody else, right? Specifically, the words of God here. If their acts and their words compare comparably with what is written here, what God has written here, well, that's a good thing. They pass the test, right? If they do not, that's not a good thing. They do not pass the test. If these teachers taught what God has taught in His Word, if their lives show that they are living according to how God has said to live in His words, according to His requirements, then we are to receive them as who they profess to be. But if not, they were to be rejected, and in some cases held as imposters. No one should be received as a godly teacher without the clearest evidence that he or she are unified with God's will and live lives that agree with the truth that God has revealed. Right? That's essentially logical. Now, I wish we had such straightforward tests for many of our leaders, but unfortunately, we don't. And those words and the tests seem to change over time. This word does not change. The tests that we can apply to this word do not change over time. And they are eternal. They will not change over the longest of time, right? So that's great. That's a good thing for us. We need to be excited and be happy about that. We have a way of actually showing or proving whether or not, you know, the people are true. Some leaders in the church at Corinth were teaching a great deal of nonsense, saying that it was Christian truth or truth from God. They were teaching especially a great deal of nonsense on the subject of spiritual gifts. Yes, way back then, it was just as much a problem as it seems to be now. But their teaching contained just enough sense to make it appear truthful, to make it appear authoritative, much like some of the best today. And because of this, many Christians were believing that these cleverly disguised false teachings were true. They believed these false teachings, and they were applying them, this falsehood, these lies to their lives. And that wasn't a very good thing. That was not the best for them. It definitely wasn't best for the church at Corinth. The false teachers were saying that true gifts of the Spirit were always sensational. They were always big a bag of boom. You know, they were always magnificent and miraculous. Well, yes, they're definitely miraculous, but not in the way that we want to think of miraculous, like magic. They taught that when a believer was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he or she was literally out of control. They were under control of somebody else, which has certain, yeah. But God never really totally takes control of us, does he? Sometimes we say, darn it, wish you would have. Or I should have just listened to you, right? They're spreading the nonsense of spiritual gifts only being bestowed on a favored few, the quote-unquote mature Christians who were closest to God. And it was proof that you were close to God. And like many today, they taught to feel God's Holy Spirit, one had to be emotionally charged. There had to be some kind of grand feeling. Now that may carry a person through Sunday, through Monday, maybe even Tuesday. But Wednesday it starts to kind of fall down, right? It starts to get kind of old. We feel drained because of other things in our lives. Now, does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. What it does show is that our spiritual maturity must be founded on biblical knowledge. Not on emotional ups and downs. Not on feelings. Because of all the nonsense the local body of Christ, the church at Corinth, listened to, they were in turmoil. They were sick. The Apostle Paul had founded this little church on his second missionary journey. He cared deeply for these people. And now it wasn't such a little church anymore. It had grown into actually one of the largest churches of the time. And when he heard of their troubles, he wrote to the Christians there a couple of letters. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, his first letter to those in the church of Corinth. We're going to look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin at verse 1. It's a good place to begin, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one could say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the individual, the personal gain. No, for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he, that's a capital H, as the Spirit wills, not as the person wills. It is as the Spirit wills. Amen? Now, that first verse, 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says we should not be ignorant, uninformed regarding spiritual gifts. And then he gives biblical wisdom to help distinguish the sense from the nonsense regarding spiritual gifts. We must first understand there's a difference between the gift, capital T-H-E, capital G-I-F-T, of the Holy Spirit. He is a gift of who? Of God, Jesus Christ, right? As Jesus left to return to the right hand of God, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send you another helper. And he sends this gift, the Holy Spirit, who then has gifts for us, both gifts and fruit. But it's hard for us to understand or separate the gift of the Holy Spirit from his gifts. And it's important for us to truly understand, and we've taken the last couple of weeks to do so, who the Holy Spirit is. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Please do not call him an it. Now, he doesn't get defended by it, but many of us do, because we have relationship with him, and you can have relationship with people, right? Not with things, supposedly. The relationship with him is very important, and it's through that relationship with him that he delivers then gifts to us, that he gives us fruit to transform us, and that he gives us gifts to help him transform the world. So let's not confuse the gift with the gifts that then he delivers to us. The gift is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his taking up residence in our hearts. The moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that gift is given. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are something else. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are special abilities imparted to all Christians. Not all of them receive all the gifts, but that are imparted to all Christians by the Holy Spirit for service in the church, for service in the kingdom. So this morning we want to examine what God's Word says so that we can make sense out of the subject of spiritual gifts that is given to us by the greatest gift that Jesus Christ gave when he departed. So what are spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to us, it says, how? As he deems appropriate, okay? As he deems appropriate. Just as a business has many people working for it, most of them have different functions, right? They have different duties within that business, the kingdom of God, as many believers working in and for it. And each has different duties as well. One of us might be able to reach a person for Christ where another cannot, in ways that another cannot. Who is it that's going to know that? Us? No, God. And so he will take care of it, if we allow him to do so. And I think spiritual gifts is actually one of the biggest ways that we kind of interfere by not understanding. We get in the way, thinking we can jump in and help. Oh, we can do this. God, give me that gift. Like praying, you know, Lord, I want the fruit of patience, but I want it now. It just doesn't work. It's as He deems appropriate. So the spiritual gifts that we receive are tools. They are tools to help us produce results for whom? For God and for His kingdom, right? For God and for His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to jump down to 27, verse 27. Read 27 through 31. Now you are all of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Those are rhetorical questions, right? What is the answer expected in all of them? No. All aren't. Or else it would be mismatch, wouldn't it? And it would be confusion. It would not be orderly, we'll put it that way. But earnestly desire the greater or the higher, he says, the higher gifts. Now that's interesting and it's fascinating to me. If spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities that God gives to Christians so they can work for Him, well then let's talk about who has spiritual gifts. Let me begin by saying that each person who humbly humbles himself or herself and receives Jesus Christ humbles their heart, submits to the will of Jesus Christ in their lives, receives a measure of God's grace, right? And that is the key to our spiritual gifts, understanding. They receive the Holy Spirit, who graciously then gives us these gifts. The first sentence in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 teaches, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Who is the we? All we's usually refer to Christians or believers. Most of his letters were written to believers. And so it's we who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior have different gifts according to the grace given us. By whom? By God through His Holy Spirit. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read again, verses 4 through 11. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. Variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now questions can come up. Do you have the same gift throughout your life? I would say no. You perhaps have a gift that, yes, you have been given that is like a main gift. Some have been given gift sets. And sometimes, yes, you receive a gift specifically for the situation you find yourself in. It's amazing. But you can't say that I've got all gifts within me and I'm going to pull this one out and use it. Because there's too much I and me in there, right? It doesn't say that. It says as He proportions. As He supplies. According to how He deems necessary. And again, that's how we get ourselves out of the way. By understanding it is not us pulling out a magic wand. And how are we going to know these things? We'll get to that in just a moment. It's as he wills. That's why envy and boasting and other feelings regarding self are out of place in the church. There's nothing about ourselves that is worth boasting about. And too many times I hear boasts about, oh, I've been given this. And that's fine. Generally speaking, if the person actually works that gift and you see it used, are they going to say anything about it? No. Not in a boastful way. They will show you. They will use it. And they will use it humbly because they understand it is something they have been given to use for a greater good. And a common good. We didn't receive our spiritual gifts as rewards for anything that we have done. And they are certainly not merit badges because we've been good. No, they're given to us by the Holy Spirit as He chooses which spiritual gift we receive based upon what we will need to get the job done for whom? For God and for the kingdom of God. And that's where our heart needs to be set. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 12, we find Paul listing spiritual gifts and explains that every Christian does not have every gift in that listing. And we receive our gifts as he determines. Some people claim that we all have that same gift. But in 12 through 26, that piece of scripture tells us why. Let me read 12 through 26. This is kind of the in-between. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. We are all made to drink the one or of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And there may be no division, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You play your part because you realize God has given you that part. That's what's important to you. And it's an important part, or God would not have given it to you. And you need to play that part because that's how you have been gifted. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And He's appointed all of these different people in places and gifts in places to support the body. Paul says the spiritual gifts are given to each one, so no Christian can say, I can't serve God. Sorry, if you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's your new job. Right? We receive our gifts as He determines for the positions and the places that He determines. Every true Christian has a spiritual gift, but not all Christians have the same spiritual gift. This does not set well with all, but it's God's Word, right? Isn't that what you heard? Paul and John, said. We need to take it as unchangeable, unarguable truth and understand it, apply ourselves to that truth. Kind of surrender the understanding and say, oh, okay, well, I'm mistaken. I'm letting that sinful nature get in the way. I am putting hierarchy on these gifts. One's better than the other. And I want the good ones. Sorry, that's just showing our wrong understanding, our nonsense about the gifts. We are given as God chooses. Man, is that a great honor. Man, are those great gifts. And man, I am going to work as hard as this man can to get the job done that I've been given the gift for. There's a purpose we've been given spiritual gifts. It's important we understand the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He sees fit, not as we desire. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And that is our concern. Nothing personal. It's all Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, that key word. It's all about love. So we've been given the gifts so that we can work for the body, so that we can work for the kingdom of God. Not so that we can attain our own personal esteem. So God and only God can get His work done. Why would we all have different gifts? The answer to that is simply to reach others for Christ. Verse 12, chapter 4 of Ephesians, explains the overall purpose is for spiritual gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, it's not for us personally. It will benefit us personally, yes. It is for the church. It is for us corporately, and it's for God's kingdom, which means it's for God. The various gifts include faith, wisdom, knowledge, ministry, miracles, healings, tongues, administration, exhortation, a whole bunch more. You can see the different areas that actually talks about gifts. No, none of these lists, because there are several, they're different. They're not exhaustive, we'll put it that way. If they were meant to be exhaustive, they would all have the exact same gifts, right? They would all explain the exact same gifts. They're obviously intended to be representative of the many spiritual gifts that can be bestowed upon Christians. Others would say the list is so much larger, and they use the Bible to understand that. How many gifts are there? I don't know. Do I care? Not really. Not really. If they were intended to be an exhaustive list, they'd all contain the same gifts. These lists seem to only be representative, illustrative. Any spiritual gift God bestows can fit into one of these types, but the point Paul was making is that God bestows whatever gift is needed in each unique situation so that the body can fulfill its unique ministry. And some of these situations aren't all that unique. They're constant. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read, whatever gift each of you may have received, use it in service to one another like good stewards dispensing the grace of God. which is essentially what they are. God's grace poured out to us, we pour out to others. We dispense to others. So part of the purpose of these gifts is to remind us that we are just one part of a larger body. 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul reminds us that local church, in a very real sense, they're like real physical bodies. If one member suffers, all members what? If one member is honored, all members rejoice. That's got to be our mindset. Not individually speaking, but corporately speaking, for God. We are not given our spiritual gifts for our own sakes, but rather for the sake of the building up of the church, building up of the kingdom of God, the body of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, in John 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus tells his disciples that he's leaving. He says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. When Jesus was here with the disciples, did he allow I'm better than you are talk? He had a couple of instances where he was confronted with it, right? And he put it down rather marvelously and said, the greater shall be the least. The first shall be last. You are not the demanded or the lord it over others. No, you are to be the servant of others. And why? Because that's how God's kingdom works. And so I will gift you accordingly. I will gift you for that service. No, not for your esteem, but for that service. I will give you tools. He knows what gifts, he knows what tools that he should give us, and now we have it promised that he will, and he does. But as with all tools, we must learn how to use the tools, and that's what the body of Christ is there for, one of the reasons. And as we learn to use the tools and get better at them, what happens to the body of Christ? It benefits. It grows, both spiritually speaking and hopefully also number-wise. If we use a hammer, saw, or any tool the wrong way, we'll not have good results. It will also perhaps hurt ourselves. And if we use the given gifts the wrong way, we'll not benefit where we're supposed to benefit. We'll not have good results either. A few weeks ago, we had some of our classes. Did we have anybody take the 301 class? Good, because that means they're all set and ready. They took the 101. We had some taking the 201. And now we're going to be having the 301 next month. Yeah, next month. We'll let you know when that will be. And it is a class that specifically is meant to show people what their gifts are. And then, once you take the class and your gift is identified, then we plug you in the body of Christ in service with that gift being used. Again, yes, you benefit, but you benefit because you get to understand that you are fulfilling what God, the purpose that God has given you His Holy Spirit and the gifts for, building up His kingdom. But more than that, the church benefits, the kingdom benefits, the world benefits, because it becomes the kingdom. So, take the class, and then take time to pray about that gift that now you know you've been given. Find out what the gift is, and then take the time to pray over it. And then, like tools, learn to use them. The best way of doing that is to put them to use. Put them to use. But in order for any of this to happen, in order for us to train ourselves, for any of this training to happen, we first must train ourselves to be sensitive to God. Be sensitive to Him talking to us. It means we've got to spend time with Him. And again, Him, not it, Him. It's a relational time. And the relationship that we have with God has to be the number one most important thing in our lives, or anything that we discuss this morning doesn't matter. You have a relationship with God based on your receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who connects us with God, allows that connection to become reestablished based on what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So the way all of this is appropriated is by taking time in relationship, sitting down, connecting with God through the Holy Spirit, either at times when you're reading His Word, I suggest it. And if you say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, that as I read these words, they become true, the Holy Spirit's already there. What you're doing there, which is very appropriate, is acknowledging that He is there to yourself and allowing yourself then to allow the Holy Spirit to show you the truth. It's like the best things about the prayer posture. I don't think that it's really necessary for you to pray, because there are many times when I'm hanging onto a cliff or something like that, and I'm praying, but I don't have time to fold my hands and bow my head, or I'm dead, right? But the nicest things about folding our hands and bowing our heads is because in the very act of doing that, what we are first and foremost saying is, you are God. I am God. The same thing is true when we sit quietly and connect with Him. You are God. I am not. And I'm listening. Show me, tell me what you have to show me, what you have to say. Ask, seek, and knock. Yeah, acronym for that is ASK, A-S-K, right? So as we've done every week, I want now for you to take time. Ask, seek, knock. Specifically, about spiritual gift, specifically about your spiritual gift. And if you don't know what that is, just acknowledge that you realize you have one and ask Him to show you.